We've been doing a series for a few months, Contending for the Faith, looking at the basics of the faith. I said that we were not going to be dealing with everything from Alpha to Omega, but you might say we get as far as Beta. And some people view this as a course in Christianity, and so you might say this is the Beta course. And some people looking at the word Beta, not knowing how to pronounce the Greek letter, would say, oh, it's better. And so you could argue this is the better course. You might not, of course, but some people might. We've looked at numerous things as to the nature of revelation, the scriptures given to us by God, who is a spirit, a God who has revealed himself as infinite and eternal, a God who is holy and righteous, a God who must punish sin, a God who is gracious, loving, and kind, and who provides for us in so many ways, but especially he provides for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself come in human form to live amongst us and to die to fully pay the penalty for sin. And so now the only thing that prevents anybody, anywhere in the world, from knowing their sins forgiven is their own unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at the person of the Holy Spirit and his work in convincing of sin, in changing hearts, in bringing them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and transforming their lives so that you can say of someone who was converted, they are not what they were. They're not yet what they should be, but they're not what they were. They have become a new creation. The old has gone. The new has arrived. And we've seen some of the consequences of conversion. And we were looking last week at the need for fellowship of believers spending time with one another in order to learn apostolic doctrine, to have fellowship, to break bread, and to pray together. Today we move on to consider another one of the consequences of conversion. Now, I don't think many of us here today go round wearing a cross on a chain around our necks, nor do we have a palm cross on the dashboard of our vehicles. But these are two things in the recent past where people have lost their jobs or been demoted because they have had these things. And it is thought that the world at large has not just turned against Christianity, but is determined as far as possible to completely eradicate it from the public sphere, and that this is a bad thing that we must resist. Well, such attitudes towards the things of God are not unusual. Indeed, as we read in Genesis chapter 4, that it goes right the way back to the beginning. We read about Cain and Abel, and Cain's offering to God was not acceptable because his heart was not right, whereas Abel's was. And so the result was Cain, in his anger and in his sin, killed his brother, the ungodly, opposed and persecuted the godly. And we find this throughout the Old Testament. We could look at Ishmael and Isaac. And we read about Ishmael persecuting Isaac. And that is why God commanded Hagar to go away. Abraham was told to send her away, and she was sent away with Ishmael because only Isaac was the child of promise. Only Isaac was the one who would inherit the promises that God had made to Abraham. we can read in so many places in the Old Testament, opposition to the truth of the gospel, when the godly suffer at the hands of the godless, and persecution is a thing that is not uncommon. If you think, for example, of someone like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was prophesying at a period of increasing godlessness amongst the people of Israel, amongst the people of Judah, to be more precise. And what happened was that the king and the priests who were supporting the king didn't like the things that Jeremiah was saying. So they put him down into a cistern to try and shut him up and to punish him. And repeatedly Jeremiah warned them, and repeatedly they opposed everything that Jeremiah said. He suffered. And you can see this in so many places in the Old Testament, where the godly, even amongst the people of God, even amongst the Jews, even amongst the nations of Israel, even amongst the nation of Judah, there was persecution of those who believed in the truth and sought to be godly. There are numerous references through the Psalms about deliverance from persecutors. We read in the Gospel of Matthew about the suffering that came to those who were people sent by God in Matthew 23. And towards the end of the chapter, Jesus, having spoken to them, spoken to the scribes and Pharisees, verse 33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you escape being sentenced to hell?" And he has gone through in the previous verses of the chapter showing why they are condemned. And verse 34, he says, "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." It was almost the norm for those who preached the truth and those who practiced the truth to suffer at the hands of the ungodly. And so we find in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus talks in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who went before you." Such is the nature of sin in the human heart, that sin hates and opposes God's truth. Sin hates and opposes righteousness. And so when there are godly and righteous people around, the wickedness in the hearts of ungodly people is stirred up against them. And so people suffer persecution. You can read a list at the end of Hebrews 11 about numerous Old Testament people who suffered and all manner of sufferings that happened because they were faithful to God's truth. But we should not be surprised if we suffer persecution, because that's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus. Let me just give you a few references in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 5, in verse 18, This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. From very early on in his ministry, they were seeking to kill him because he was living a perfect life and he was telling them the truth, which they didn't like. In chapter 7, verse 7 of John's Gospel, Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil." They hate him and they persecute him because he tells them the truth. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus is in this dialogue with Jews about who he is, about sin and being slaves of sin. Verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." And verse 39, they answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus says, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." They persecuted him because they didn't like what he said. And so it goes on and it becomes more heated. And eventually he says in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Ha, 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 they're saying. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And "I am" is the name of God, if you read Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. When Moses says to God, "When I go to the people of Israel, they're going to ask me, 'All right, you've come from the God of Israel, what's his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said, 'I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you to them.'" And that's the name that Jesus applies to himself. He says, "The reason why I've seen Abraham is because I'm God." So they picked up stones to throw at him. Now you can look through the rest of the Gospels and you can find similar statements about how they tried to kill him, how they tried to do away with him, because they didn't like what he was doing, and they didn't like what he was saying, because he was exposing sin, especially amongst the scribes and Pharisees. He was exposing their hypocrisy. In the upper room, the night he was betrayed, he warns them, he warns the disciples, that they should expect exactly the same thing. John chapter 15 and verse 18. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So those who follow Christ must expect to be treated as Christ was. And remember that later that night he was betrayed. He was taken off to a kangaroo court. And within 15 hours of uttering these words, he was being crucified. Thankfully, it was bearing our sin, but it was still a wicked act on the part of men who wanted to shut him up. Well, not surprisingly, we find in Acts that the early Christians suffered persecution. Peter and John in Acts 3 go to the temple. They heal the cripple at the temple gates. They're dragged before the council and they're told to keep quiet. They refuse. In chapter 5, they're arrested again and they suffer. They're beaten, but they're let go. In Acts chapter 6, deacons are chosen, and one of these deacons is Stephen. We read in Acts chapter 6 and verse 11, then, because Stephen was preaching, then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him, Stephen, speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they brought, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. But we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And so then Stephen makes a defence. And at the end of his defence, he warns them and says that you are a stiff-necked people. You are just like your fathers. Verse 52. "Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That means he died. And Saul, who was to later be known as Paul, approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison for daring to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we went through Acts, we followed the account of Paul's arrest and imprisonment and his journey to Rome. And he was suffering because he preached the gospel. He suffered because of that. And eventually he was executed by the Roman authorities. And it is likely that he was executed for atheism. And you think, hang on, you've got that wrong. No, the early Christians were persecuted by the Roman state for atheism, because the early Christians did not believe in the gods of Rome. They believed there was only one God, and the gods of Rome were not gods. And so they were accused of atheism. They refused to acknowledge the Roman gods. Very similar laws were passed a few hundred years later, which made so-called Christianity the state religion. And anybody who refused to acknowledge the state religion, which transformed over a period into Roman Catholicism, then they had to suffer punishment. They were persecuted. And right through the time from the end of the Acts of the Apostles, right the way through the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages, True believers suffered because they refused to bow the knee to whatever the state religion happened to be. And so you got to the situation where true believers were burnt at the stake. Some were raving heretics who were burnt at the stake, but some were true believers who were burnt at the stake because they refused to bow the knee to the state religion. And because of that, they said, "We cannot have this. You are heretics, and therefore you must be purified, as Jesus said that you must prune the vine, and the branches thus pruned off must be thrown into the fire." And that's what we're doing. It's amazing how people manage to twist and distort scripture to their own ends, and as Peter says, to their own destruction. But people suffered severe torture in order to get them to recant. And people actually believed that they were actually doing God's will, that they were doing the people who suffered some good in trying to get them to recant. But usually people would refuse, and that they would suffer and they would die. It's no bad thing to read not just the accounts in the scriptures of people suffering persecution, but also to read martyrologies. Martyrologies are accounts of people who have been martyred for the faith. One of the best-selling books in Britain during the Reformation was Fox's Book of Martyrs. The proper title is The Acts and Monuments, but it became known as Fox's Book of Martyrs because it was an account of many people who had suffered persecution during the time of Bloody Mary. Almost 300 people were burnt at the stake for daring to be Protestants. And there are memorials all over the country near where people were burned to death. You can go to Smithfield in the City of London at the back of St. Bartholomew's Hospital, and you can see there a plaque listing the people who were burnt at the stake there. And for those Scotsmen who are feeling nationalistic, they will also find that that's where William Wallace was hung, drawn, and quartered. But it's good to read these things to remind us that what we are experiencing today is as nothing compared to what they've experienced in the past. You can get abbreviated versions of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and they are considerably abbreviated because on a bookshelf, the Acts and Monuments, I think it's about 8 volumes, it's at least a foot wide on the shelf. I've got one that's about 3 inches thick, but that is an abbreviation of the full version. I think there was actually a project at the British Library to make the whole thing available online, so you may care to go to the British Library website and look up John Fox and his Book of Martyrs, and you might well find a facsimile of the original there. But Fox's isn't the only one, because it wasn't only Protestants who suffered. During the Reformation, the Anabaptists suffered greatly. Now, some of the Anabaptists were raving loonies, but some of them were people just like us. And there is an Anabaptist equivalent to Fox's Book of Martyrs called the Martyr's Mirror. And that's something that is also worth consulting, to see how people suffered because they refused to bow the knee to the state church and would rather suffer for the gospel than surrender the principles of the gospel. What we learn from this is that persecution, suffering, is the norm for those who believe the gospel. It is not something unusual. It is not something that is unexpected. It is something that is the lot of all of us. And there is a verse in Paul's writings to Timothy, which I forgot to note down, but he says that it is the lot of all believers to suffer persecution, all who would live godly lives. will suffer persecution. And I'm sure someone is looking it up and will tell me in a moment. It was the very first verse I thought of as I was preparing this, and it's the only one I haven't written down. No, you'll find it shortly. But that's what Paul says. All who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you're in the presence of other people, and they're doing something wrong, socially acceptable, but wrong, and you say, I'm sorry, but I can't go along with you in that. And suddenly you'll be vilified. Suddenly they'll make all sorts of accusations against you. Not because you're wrong, but because you're right. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter speaks about unjust suffering. 1 Peter 3 verse 8, finally all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Well, who is there? Who's going to harm you for doing good? Sadly, a lot of people. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And here's the general principle. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Or to put it another way, if you do evil, then it's right you should suffer. You should suffer for doing evil. But sometimes you suffer for doing good. Well, may it be that any time you suffer, it is that you suffer for doing good and not for doing evil. 1 Timothy?
2
Timothy.
2 Timothy.
Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue, in spite of that, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So we should always seek to be doing what is right and what is good, even if we suffer persecution for it. Well, what's going to keep us going through bouts of persecution, through periods of persecution? Paul tells us in Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Or in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. When you're suffering, it's not just a question of, oh dear, I've got a virus, here I am in bed. Oh well, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. I don't think Paul's talking about having a cold or flu or any other illness. Although we could think of these verses in those circumstances. He's thinking mainly, primarily, of persecution. When you suffer, when you are persecuted, then think on what is to come. It is worth it because of eternal glory. Eternal glory is glorious. It is wonderful. And therefore, we persevere. We persevere through the trials and the difficulties because we know what is to come. And it's because of persecution that Paul gives advice in 1 Corinthians 7 concerning those who are as yet unmarried. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, he means persecution, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Because the problem comes when you suffer persecution, when they come to you and they put a knife to your throat and say, recant. When they say to you, change your religion to my religion or I'll stick a knife in you. And you say no. They'll say, okay, well I'll leave you alone. I'll go for your wife instead. I'll kill your wife unless you recant. I'll kill your children unless you recant. That's much more difficult. It's much harder to see those you love being persecuted. And so Paul says, therefore, when there is a period of intense suffering and persecution, it may be better, instead of marrying, to forego marriage, because it will be easier for you to endure the persecution. When there are other people involved, wives, husbands and children, it becomes much more difficult. So that's what the scriptures tell us. Look to what is to come. Look to the future. But in closing, let us just consider the great blessing that we have in this country, that persecution is, relatively speaking, minimal. But we could also reflect and ask the question, but is it such a blessing? Because with persecution comes a need for greater dependence upon God. A greater dependence upon him to preserve us and to keep us and to help us in suffering. And perhaps one of the reasons why the church became weak and flabby over the last 150 years is because there was little or no persecution. And perhaps if the little persecution we suffer now develops into great persecution and suffering for believers, it will result in greater blessing upon us and a great outpouring of the Spirit. We think back 350 years to 1662 and the ejection of all those ministers from the Church of England. And they suffered greatly. Up until 1689, there were various laws introduced that made their life a misery. And only some of those laws were nullified by the Act of Toleration in 1689, and still throughout the 18th century, nonconformists were despised. They could not serve in public life. They could not go to university. There's all sorts of things they couldn't do, which things were finally done away with in 1828. But still, they were looked down upon and despised. And even now, people say, oh, well, of course, you belong to a sect. Very useful word, useful slur to throw at people. Oh, you're a member of a sect. Why aren't you members of either the Roman Catholics or of the Church of England? Well, I suppose the Methodists might just about be acceptable because they're pseudo-Anglicans, and the Baptists, well, there's a few of those around, but you're just odd. You're peculiar. You're strange. Perhaps if things got worse, we would find greater blessing came from God. Perhaps if there'd been more persecution in the 19th century, we wouldn't have had the rise of unbelieving liberal theology, which undermines so much of the scriptures, based on really nothing at all except the sinful whims of godless men. Could it be that we're not persecuted because we're not godly enough? Perhaps we should concentrate on being more godly, with the warning that if you're going to be godly, there is the likelihood you will suffer persecution. Godliness shows up the ungodliness of others, and people find that objectionable. It reveals sin. Could it be we're not vocal enough in broadcasting the gospel far and wide? And it could be that the ultimate purpose of so-called political correctness, they never tell you whose politics we have to be correct to. Is it the monster raving loony party? Is it the Nazis? Is it Stalin? Whose politics do we have to be correct to? It's a subtle way of making everyone conform to an ungodly agenda. They want us all to be ungodly. They want to undermine godliness. We need to stand up and be godly. And we will suffer persecution because of it. But do make sure that persecution comes for the right reason and not for the wrong reason. Make sure it comes because you're godly and not because you're just obnoxious. Some people can be obnoxious. Some people can insist on working in a library and singing hymns loudly. I think they might find themselves sacked for doing that. And they might say, oh, that's persecution. No, that's because you've been foolish. You don't sing loudly in a library. Unless you're the only one there. You don't do things, you don't set out to annoy people by singing hymns loudly. I knew a fireman, and none of the other firemen trusted him. They thought, he's an idiot. Because he spent all his time going around singing hymns. And it didn't help. And he thought he was being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. No, he's being persecuted because they didn't trust him. They didn't think he was a good fireman. He should have concentrated on being the best fireman and being godly. It doesn't necessarily mean you go around singing hymns all the time. Be persecuted for the right reasons and not for the wrong ones. And to keep yourself going, think and meditate upon regularly the eternal glory that will be ours who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering is worth it because of what is to come. And next week, God willing, we will consider that which is to come.